with your power. I pray that at this time your Holy Spirit would come upon me. Father, that the Holy Spirit would fill me and that I might be able to minister to these dear people. Lord, help us to have open minds and open hearts as to the subject that we'll be dealing with. Help us to be able to just look at it, Lord, and seek out the truth and want to know the truth, Father. Lord, I pray that you please just bless the time we have. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in Ephesians chapter number 6. And I know we've dealt with this recently with our spiritual warfare series, but I want to touch on it again. And I know you understand this, and I know you know this. But we need to realize that we are in a spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter number 6, if you look down at verse number 12 again, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." The Bible says there we wrestle, talking about fighting or grappling, talking about a battle that we're having. But notice, it's not against flesh and blood. It's not against another human being. It is a spiritual warfare. We are in a spiritual battle. There is a spirit world that has engaged us in combat. And you got to understand this. Whether you understand it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you want to accept it or not, when you got saved, you were enlisted into the army of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were enlisted into this spiritual battle. Keep your finger there in Ephesians chapter number 6. Go with me to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 there. Keep your finger in Ephesians chapter 6. We're coming right back to it. 1 Timothy chapter number 1. Look at verse number 18. 1 Timothy chapter number 1 and verse number 18. The Bible says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is speaking to Timothy, his son in the faith, his convert. He says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them," notice what he says, "that thou by them," by what? "By the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." God, through the Apostle Paul here, was telling Timothy, you are in a battle. You are in a war. You are in a warfare. And you need to war a good warfare. Go to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Just flip a few pages over. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Look at verse number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 2 and verse 3. The Bible here talks to us about the fact that not all the time is the Christian life easy. From time to time, there will be struggles, there will be hardships. We do not believe in a prosperity gospel where you get saved and all of a sudden everything goes right for you and you're going to prosper and you know, you just name it and claim it, God's going to give you everything. Look, we're in a battle. Sometimes in a battle, you get uncomfortable. Sometimes in a battle, you get hurt. Sometimes in a battle, things aren't exactly the way you want them to be. Are you there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3? "Now, therefore, endure hardness." You see that? Doesn't say endure convenience. Doesn't say endure easiness. It says endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. If you're a soldier, you're going to have to endure the hardships that come with the battle. Verse 4, "No man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." God has chosen you to be a soldier. God has enlisted you in the battle. You are in the army of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang this morning, "Onward, Christian soldier." And that's what you are. You're in a battle. We're not warring against flesh and blood, against principalities. Go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 12 again. Ephesians chapter 6. If you kept your finger there. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse 12. Look what it says again. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities." Often, angels are referred to as princes. It says against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. You got to understand, you know, we like the conspiracy theories and I'm all for them. You think there's conspiracies? Look, there's been conspiracies all throughout history. You think there's not conspiracies today? There's been corruption all throughout history. You think the politicians are all honest today? But you know, we like to
to blame the bankers. We like to blame the Illuminati, the Masons. We like to blame the president. We don't want to blame Congress and all these different people. But you got to understand, those people may be evil and God, you know, Satan may be using them. But you got to understand, it's the rulers of the darkness of this world that are controlling them. You say, the bankers are trying to bring in a one world government. Satan's trying to bring in a one world government. It's using them to do it. We're in a battle, he says, rulers of the darkness of the world against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now you got to understand this. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, that word wherefore means for that reason, or as a result of that, as a result of what? As a result of the wrestling, as a result of the battle, as a result of spiritual warfare. Notice it says, verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, verse 14, stand therefore, now notice, he says, because we're in a battle, I need you to put on armor, the armor of God. We recently preached a whole sermon on it, so I'm not going to touch on it a lot, but I want you to understand this. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about, talking about putting your belt on. What does putting a belt do for you? It assists you. You know, some young people ought to figure this out. When you're trying to run away from, you know, these guys, they break into places, they trip on themselves because they don't put a belt on. You know what I mean? Let their pants sag down, halfway down their bottom. And, you know, God says, you're going to go out to battle, put a belt on so that you can be easily, you know, engage in battle. He says, loins girt about with truth. And, of course, we understand there's spiritual applications there. I'm not going to go into that. Having on the, notice, he says, put your belt on, the breastplate of righteousness. So he says, put on the breastplate, verse 13, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. He says, tie up your shoes there. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. Now you got to understand this, okay? He said, put a belt on. He said, put breastplates on. Your loins girt about with truth, breastplate. He said, your feet shod. He said, the shield of faith. He said, the helmet of salvation. Okay, you got to understand this. All of that is equipment. All of that is armor to help you defend yourself when you're in battle. Are you following what I'm saying? The breastplate will protect you. The shield of faith will protect you. The helmet of salvation will protect you. The loins girt about will assist you in battle. The shoes being, your feet being shod with the preparation, that will all assist you in battle. But notice the last thing he mentions, verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation, now notice, and the sword of the Spirit. Here we find our one weapon. Everything else is to defend us. This is to hurt the enemy. This is to injure the enemy. This is to engage in battle. He says, the sword of the Spirit, and what is the sword of the Spirit? Notice what it says. Which is the Word of God. Amen. You understand this? You say, why is there an issue with Bible versions today? The goal is and always has been to disarm us of our weapon. Look at history. I mean, forget about spiritual warfare. Look at physical warfare. All throughout history, there has been evil men that have tried to take over a group of people. And notice, you can go through history and figure this out. When evil men want to conquer a group of people, you know what precedes the conquering? They disarm those people of their weapons.
Right.
See, the government tries to tell you, we want to remove your weapons because we're going to protect you. You look, if someone wants to take your weapon away, they're not trying to protect you. They're trying to make sure that when they come after you, you can't fight back.
Amen.
It's been the truth all throughout history. Let me give you some statistics or some facts. In 1929, the Soviet Union established gun control and began to disarm its people. Between 1929 and 1953, 20 million political dissidents were killed. In 1935, Germany established gun control, began to disarm its people. Between 1933 and 1945, 13 million Jews and others were killed. In 1935, China established gun control and began to disarm its people. Between 1948 and 1952, 20 million political dissidents in China were killed. In 1970, Uganda established gun control and began to disarm its people. Between 1971 and 1979, catch this, 300,000 Christians were killed
In 1956, Cambodia established gun control, began to disarm its people. Between 1975 and 1977, until the Vietnamese came in and took care of the problem, 1 million Cambodians were killed. You gotta understand this. The enemy is constantly trying to take your weapon away, not to defend you, but so that you cannot defend yourself. And if when it's like that physically, you better believe it's like that spiritually. Say, what? Is there an attack under the Word of God today? Of course there is. Because if Satan can disarm you from the one thing you've got to hurt him, from the one thing you've got to engage him in battle, if he can disarm you, then it's easy pickings. You understand what I'm saying? You gotta understand this. See, people say, well, do you really think that there's a satanic plot against the Word of God? The Bible says, you know, first, let me just read this for you. 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage for us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Satan has a mode. Satan has a plan. He has a pattern, and it's always been the same. Go to Genesis chapter 3, real quickly. Genesis chapter number 3. You understand this? From the beginning, Satan has been warring against the Word of God. From the beginning, Satan has had a battle against the Bible. Why? Because it's our weapon against him. It's the sword of the Spirit. Are you there in Genesis chapter 3? Well-known passage. The story of the Garden of Eden there. Genesis chapter number 3, look at verse 1. The Bible says, now the serpent... Now we know who's the serpent. That's Satan, right? Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman... Notice what Satan... By the way, these are the first recorded words of Satan in the entire Bible. Here's what he says. The first thing he says in the Bible, first thing he says to the woman, notice, yea have God said. You know what he's doing? Questioning the Word of God. God said to Eve, you need to do certain things. God said to Adam, you need to not eat of this certain tree. And Satan comes along and he says, did God really say that? Putting doubt in Eve's mind. Questioning Eve's mind. He says, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Notice her response, verse 2. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Notice the next thing he does, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, first he questions the Word of God, now he completely changes the Word of God. Notice what he says, verse 4. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Now hold on a second. God said, ye shall surely die. He says, ye shall not surely die. Now, people today would say, well, he just added one word. Is it really that big of a deal if he added one word? Adding the word not there changes the entire statement. You go from don't eat it to, or from don't eat of the tree, ye shall die, to ye shall not surely die. What was the result? Verse 5. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. You gotta notice this, understand this. Here we have an illustration of the first spiritual battle. Satan comes against Eve in spiritual warfare. And what's the first thing he does? He disarms her by attacking the Word of God. And when she's properly disarmed, then he's free to beat her in battle. She sins, Adam sins, and we have the problems we have today. See, from the beginning it's been so. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And by the way, let me tell you this. In the Garden of Eden, people have been messing with the Word of God. Even in Bible days, there was an attack on the Word of God. While the Bible was still being written, there was an attack on the Word of God. Let me show it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. Verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. Notice what Paul said. Now look, this is during the lifetime of Paul. These are the New Testament Christians. I mean, the Word of God isn't even completely penned yet. And 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul says, for we are not as... Notice this word, many. Many means a lot. He says, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. You see that? Even during the life of Paul, many were actively corrupting the Word of God. He says, we are not as many that corrupt the Word of God, but of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. you were in Timothy recently. Should be fairly easy to find. 2 Thessalonians,
right before 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Look at verse 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, verse 2.
Notice what the Apostle Paul says. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit.
Notice, he said, I don't want you shaken in mind. He said, I don't want you troubled by spirit. He said, if a spirit, if an angel appears to you, don't get troubled by that. Nor by word. Now, he's talking about people corrupting the word of God. He's talking about people lying. Nor by spirit, neither by spirit nor by word. Notice what he says. Nor by letter as from us. You see that? What do we take from that? At that time, there was letters being sent out, and people were saying, we're citing him, the Apostle Paul. This is the word of God. Look what Paul wrote. And Paul's saying, I didn't write that. At the time of life, of the life of Paul, there was already an attack on the Word of God. There was already fraudulent Bibles being sent out. Do you understand what I'm saying? Paul was writing these letters, Galatians, Ephesians, Corinthians, and there was other men writing other corrupted, other false manuscripts and citing them Paul. And Paul said, hey, do not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by a letter, as of from us, as of the day of Christ at hand.
What were they attacking? The rapture. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 17.
2 Thessalonians 3:17. You got to understand this. In the Garden of Eden, there was an attack on the Word of God. During the life of the Apostle Paul, there was an attack on the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 17. Notice what Paul says. The salutation of Paul. Notice what he says. With mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. You know what he's saying? He's saying, this is how you know the letter actually came from me. If I sign it with my own hand. Why would he say that? Because there was already false documents being spread around saying that Paul wrote, and Paul said, I had nothing to do with that. He said, you want to know if it came from me?
If it has the salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write.
I'm trying to tell you, from the Garden of Eden, there's been attack on the Word of God. Even before the Bible was completely written down, there was an attack on the Word of God. And you think it's different today? It's not. You got to understand this. Today, the Word of God is under attack. I've got a handout I want to pass out. The usher should be ready to go. And we want to give one to every adult for sure. And to the kids if we have enough. And as they pass those out, I want to explain to you a few things. And just try to listen up while we pass those out, okay? Have you ever asked yourself this question? If you never have, you ought to ask yourself right now. Why are there so many different Bible versions? Ask yourself this question.
Should there be so many different Bible versions? Ask yourself this question. Are all Bible versions good? Are some Bible versions bad? If so, how would you know which ones are good and bad? See, you got to understand this. Just because someone hands you a book and it says Holy Bible on it,
just because someone sends you a book and says, here, this is what Paul wrote, you got to remember, sometimes there was letters being sent out as of by Paul, but they weren't Paul's. There was always an attack on the Word of God. There are, I'm here to tell you, and if you say, I've never heard this before, I don't know what you're talking about, keep an open mind, wait to make your judgment till the end of the sermon, but I want you to just see what we're going to show you this morning. But you got to understand this. I believe there is a true Bible, and I believe there are false, counterfeit Bibles today. Now you say, how do you know the difference? Well, how do you know the difference of anything that's counterfeit? Think about it. Counterfeit money. How do you know if counterfeit money is real or not? Now, you could spend time trying to study all the counterfeit money, but guess what? You'd waste your time, because they come out with new counterfeit money every day. So how do you tell if something's counterfeit? You compare it to the real thing. If you take a real dollar bill and take a fake dollar bill and compare them, it'll become, very easily, you'll figure out which one's the real one, which one's the Monopoly money. Are you following what I'm saying? Some of you ladies may understand this illustration better than the guys. How can you tell a cubic zirconia versus a diamond? You know why I don't walk into diamond stores with my wife? She starts comparing what's on her finger and I'm scared. No, she's got a real diamond, okay? But you take a fake diamond and put it up next to a real diamond, guess what? The real diamond's going to be real clear. You understand what I'm saying? The way you tell if something is fake is by comparing it to the real thing. And when you compare it to the real thing, it'll become very obvious which one's the real one. What are we going to do today? Go to Psalm 18. Real quickly, Psalm 18. I want you to know the difference between the real Bible and the counterfeit Bible. Say, how are you going to prove it to us, Pastor? You didn't give us a lot of history. You're going to explain to us why, you know, this and that. No, here's what we're going to do. Here's what we're going to do today. We're just going to compare cubic zirconias with a diamond. I think by the time we're done, it'll be very clear to you which one's the real and which one's the counterfeit. Now, here's what I've done to help you. I took a bunch of verses I want to compare, and I printed them out, and I have them for you there. Here's why. I don't have enough counterfeit Bibles to pass them out to every single one of you, and I don't have enough time for you to flip through all these pages. But let me tell you something. Everything I printed for you is true. You want to check it up against these things? Go ahead. I'm not lying to you. I have no reason to lie to you. But we're going to go through some verses and just compare Bibles. Compare real money with fake money. Real diamonds with fake diamonds. Real Word of God with the fake Word of God. And I think it'll become fairly obvious which one's the real thing. Are you there in Psalm 18, verse 30? Look what it says. Psalm 18, verse 30. As for God, His way is perfect. The Word of the Lord is tried. Do you see that? You know what the word tried means? It means it's tested. It means it's proven. That means, look, I don't have an issue. I believe, let me tell you right now, because you're wondering. I believe the King James Bible is the inspired, preserved Word of God.
Amen. Amen.
It may be the first time you ever heard that. If you've never heard that before, you say, I have no clue what you're talking about. We're not against you. I'm just telling you, I don't have an issue telling you that, and I'm willing to put it up to the test. Why? Because the Word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. Like I said, by the time we're done, I think it'll become very obvious what is the actual Word of God. Let's look at some comparisons. You've got your handout there. The first subject there is on the deity of Jesus Christ. The word deity means that the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God?
Amen.
The Bible says He's God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is God. But did you know that there are modern Bible versions today attacking the deity of Jesus Christ? You say, prove it to me. Well, let's compare some. You got there, 1 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 16. Now look at what the King James Version says. This is what the King James Bible says. Verse 16. And without controversy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. I want you to see this. Make note of this word. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, who was manifest in the flesh? Who came from heaven that was manifest in the flesh? The Lord Jesus Christ. Are you following what I'm saying? Jesus Christ. According to 1 Timothy 3:16, who was manifest in the flesh? God was manifest in the flesh. What does that mean? Jesus Christ is God, because God was manifest in the flesh. Are you following what I'm saying? And without controversy, it's not up for discussion. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So according to this verse, there's a great verse on the deity of Jesus Christ. God, Almighty God, came down from heaven and He was manifest in the flesh. What does the New American Standard Bible say? Now look, if you have a New American Standard Bible, I'm not against you. I love you. I want you to know the truth. We're not here to look down on you, or some of you, this may be the first time you've ever even heard this subject. But look at what it says. New American Standard Version. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. Look what it says. He who was revealed in the flesh. Now hold on a second. He who was revealed in the flesh. Do you understand that statement applies to all of us? Every human being has been revealed in the flesh. To say that Jesus was revealed in the flesh is to say, it's like saying, I was revealed in the flesh, you were revealed in the flesh. Everyone's been revealed in the flesh. That's not what made Jesus special. What made Jesus special was that God was manifest in the flesh.
Amen.
But they changed the word from God to He. You say, well, I don't think that's big of a deal. Well, here's the problem. God only said, 1 Timothy 3:16, one time. He either said God or He said He. Which one is it? He didn't say both. You understand what I'm saying? Go to New International Version. Beyond all question, the mystery from which true godliness springs is great. Notice, He appeared in the flesh. Was vindicated by spirits. Doesn't matter, we won't keep reading. New Living Translation, look what it says. Without question, now this one's different. Without question, this is the great mystery of our faith. Christ was revealed in a human body. Now that makes it a little different, but hold on a second. What does Christ mean? Messiah? Jesus oftentimes referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it teaching us about His deity to say Christ was, how does it say, revealed in a human body? We know He was revealed in a human body. People saw Him revealed in a human body. But But the doctrine is this: God was manifest in the flesh. Look at the English Standard Version.
Great, and by the way, these are the versions we have here are the five most popular
versions. The ones we'll look at this morning, the five most popular versions used in America today. The New International Version, the King James Version, the New King James Version, the New Living Translation, the English Standard. If you've got a Bible today, you probably are holding in your hand one of the five that I just quoted. Notice what the English Standard Version says. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifest in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. You gotta understand this. He was manifest in the flesh. In the flesh could apply to me, it could apply to you, but God was manifest in the flesh could only apply to Jesus Christ. It's an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ. You say, I don't know if I'm convinced. Okay, let's look at another example. Luke chapter number 2, verse 33. Luke chapter number 2, verse 33. The King James Bible says, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Now, the subject here is Jesus Christ. He's a child. And notice the King James Bible is very... what's the word I'm looking for? It's very careful to tell us Joseph and his mother, Mary, marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Notice what the New American Standard Version says. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. Now hold on a question. Hold on a second. Let me ask you a question. Who is the father of Jesus Christ?
God.
Let me see. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now hold on. If Joseph, was Joseph the father of Jesus Christ? No, he was not. He was the stepfather of Jesus Christ. I'll give you that. But he was not the father of Jesus Christ. The father of Jesus Christ was God the Father. Why? Because God was manifest in the flesh. God the Father sent us his only begotten Son. That's the deity of Christ. He was divine. He came from heaven. Now hold on. You may not think it's that big of a deal. But if Joseph was the father of Jesus, you know what that makes Jesus? A human being just like you and I. I have an earthly father. I have a physical mother. You have a physical father. You have a physical mother. Jesus had no earthly father. His father was God.
Yes.
If you don't see that as an attack on the deity of Jesus Christ, look at the New International Version.
The child's father, and in a reference to Joseph, and mother marveled at what was said about him. Look at the New Living Translation. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. No, the King James Bible is correct when it says, and Joseph.
Why? Because Joseph was not the father of Jesus.
And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of. I'm just telling you, you got to understand, when people explain to me this subject of the King James Bible, here's a statement that was drilled into my head. Things that are different are not the same.
Amen.
I know that's complicated, right?
If two things are not different, guess what? They're not the same. Either God said Joseph and his mother, or God said his father and his mother. Now, I don't think God would have said his father and mother and have called Jesus a human being.
I'm just telling you, you start comparing the Bibles, I think it'll become clear which one's which. Look at the English Standard Version. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him.
Still not convinced? Go to John chapter 1. Look at verse 18. John 1:18. You got it there? The King James Bible says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now notice, here's what the Bible's teaching us in 1 John 1:18. No one's seen God, and the one that declared God, the Father, to us is the only begotten Son. Jesus Christ came down. Yes, he came to die for our sins and all that. One of the reasons he came was to declare God the Father to us. Notice what it says. Read it again. John 1:18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. So he says, no one's seen God because no one's seen God. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared the God that no one has seen. Look what the English Standard Version says. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is the Father's side, he has made him known. That verse doesn't even make sense. You understand what I'm saying? No one has seen God, but he declared himself. That doesn't even make any sense. The Bible says no one has seen God. So the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared the God that no one seen.
ESV says, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known.
What?
Not only do these Bible... And look, we could show you so many different... I just picked out a few.
And we're going to spend a while looking at these, but we just picked out a few to show you. Are you there? Look at under... We dealt a little bit with the deed of Christ. Look at the subject of salvation. Subject of salvation. Matthew chapter 7, verse 14.
The King James Bible says, because, notice what it says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now, do you notice the word straight there? Do you see how it's spelled S-T-R-A-I-T?
Okay, that's not the same word that you and I use, like straight, S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T. Okay, that word means without a curve, without a bend, straight. That's not the Bible word. The Bible word is straight. S-T-R-I-T. That word straight means narrow. Like, you know, the dictionary gives us the example of, have you ever heard of the Straits of Gibraltar? It just means something that's narrow. Okay, so God is saying, because straight is the gate, meaning narrow, and narrow is the way. He's just using two different words to describe the same thing. He's saying the way is straight, it's narrow, the way is narrow, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So what is the Bible teaching us in Matthew 7:14? It's telling us that the way to salvation, it's very narrow, very few. Look, you got to understand this. Most people in this world are going to die and go to hell. Very few will go to heaven. Why? Because straight is the gate, narrow is the way. But notice what the New King James Version says. And let me just take a moment to emphasize the New King James. The New King James is probably one of the most dangerous versions out there. Because it leads you to think, oh, it's the same as the King James. It's just more modern, updated words. If that's all it was, I wouldn't even bring it up. But tell me if this is modern words or if these are just different words. The New King James Version says, because narrow is the gate. Okay, we're okay up to there. And now notice, difficult is the way. Now let me ask you a question. Is difficult and straight, or difficult and narrow, are they the same words?
No, they are not.
I'm teaching, I'm going to save you thousands of dollars in Bible college. Things that are different are not the same. Well, I have to learn the Hebrew and the Greek to figure this out. It's narrow, straight, and difficult, they're not the same word. It's not, they didn't update the word straight to a modern word. They changed the word straight to a different word. Do you understand what I'm saying? So what does the verse now teach? Look what it says. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. New Living Translation says, but the gateway to life is very narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. The English Standard Version says, for the gate is narrow, and the way is hard. And that leads to life, and those who find it are few. And you say, well, Pastor Manuel, what's the big deal? Straight, narrow, narrow, difficult, difficult, hard. What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Is it hard to get saved? Jesus Christ, you don't have to turn here, but Jesus Christ said this. Matthew 18:3, and said, verily, I say unto you, notice what Jesus said about salvation. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That's what he said. He said, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus Christ did not say it was difficult. In fact, he said it was easy. He said it was so easy that a little child could be saved. And he said, you adults try to complicate things. You try to make things difficult. He said, unless you become as a little child, you won't be able to save. It's so easy, you got to think of it like a child. That's what he said. It's not hard to get saved. Look, Jesus Christ did the hard part. He died on the cross. He was buried. He went to hell for 3 days and three nights. He rose from the grave. He did the hard part. He paid for the gift. All I have to do is accept it. Is it hard to accept the gift?
Pastor Jimenez, please pray for me. My birthday's coming up. Oh, it's so hard. People are going to give me gifts. It's so difficult.
For the wages is in His death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Accepting a gift is not hard. Taking a gift is not hard. Believing on Jesus Christ is not hard.
Amen.
Why did they change the difficult?
Because the religion that wants to tell you that you got to go to a confessional booth, the religion that wants to tell you that you need to get baptized, the religion that wants to tell you that you have to repent of your sins to be saved, guess what? If I have to repent of all my sins to be saved, that would be difficult. Because I sin every day, and so do you. Your mom told me. Keeping all the commandments, that would be difficult. Doing all the sacraments, that would be difficult. Believing on Jesus Christ, that's not hard. Jesus never said it was hard. He said it was straight. He said it was narrow. But the new Bible versions change it to hard, difficult. Look at Mark 10:24, same principle. Notice what the Bible says. The King James Bible says, "And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and saith unto them," notice what Jesus said, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?" So here Jesus does tell us it's hard to get into the kingdom, but only for a certain group of people. Who? Rich people. Look what he says. "How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God?" Why? God's so many with us. When we go into the nice areas, we don't get a lot of people saved. We go out into the ghettos, we get a lot of people saved. You know why? Because rich people are proud, arrogant. I don't need you. I can take care of it myself. Don't come trying to teach me. That's what Jesus said. How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? What do the new Bibles change it to? New American Standard. "The disciples were amazed at his word, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God?'" What's missing? A whole phrase is missing. The reference to the rich people is missing. So what does that change it to? It's hard for all of us to get saved. Look, it's not hard for a child to get saved. A child walks in here and they're not saved, we can get them saved like that. You know why? A child is not critical. A child is not sitting there trying to think, "Well, how can I do this?" You know, you tell a child Jesus loves you, he's out on the cross for your sins, you don't have to die and go to hell, he can save you, just believe on Jesus. A child would believe. You try to tell an adult the gospel, can't get five sentences in without, "Well, what about this? I heard about this one thing that people were..." It's like, become like a child. It's not hard to get saved. If you're saved, was it hard to ask Jesus to save you? Was it hard to believe on Jesus Christ? No. Now, rich people may have an issue with it. That's what Jesus said. But the new version changes to, no, it's hard for everyone. New International Version. "The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said, 'Children, how hard is it to enter the kingdom of God?'" New Living Translation. "This amazed them, but Jesus said again, 'Dear children, it is very hard to enter the kingdom of God.'" English Standard Version. "And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, 'Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God.'" I'm just here to tell you, it's not hard. Jesus never said it was hard. He said it might be hard for rich people, but he said for everybody else, just be converted like a child. But these new versions change it to, no, it's hard. It's hard to get saved. And that way some false prophet can get up and say, "Hey, listen, you better put your money in the offering plate or you're going to die and go to hell. I know it's hard, but Jesus said it was hard." No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Say, "I don't know about that." Okay, John 3:36. King James Version says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." So according to John 3:36, believing on the Son gets you everlasting life. And believing not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So if you believe, you get saved. If you don't believe, you're not saved. Pretty simple, right? What does the New American Standard Bible say? "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Okay, we're good up to there. "But he who does not obey..." Now hold on a second. Is obeying the same as believing? The only time God tells us to obey is to obey and believe the gospel. So what do I got to do? I want to obey. Obey, be obedient in believing. But they say, "He who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Say, well, why would they change that? Go to New Living Translation. "And anyone who believes in God and God's Son has eternal life. Anyone who doesn't obey the Son will never experience eternal life, but remains under God's angry judgment." English Standard Version, "Whosoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whosoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." I was talking to a Pentecostal young man just yesterday. He said, I believe, this is what he said, I believe that salvation is by grace through faith, not of works.
I said, amen. I believe the same thing.
He said, and I said, do you believe that you could lose your salvation? He said, well, of course. I mean, if you sin, if you disobey God's word, then you could lose your salvation. Huh, I wonder where he got that from. Because he wouldn't have got it from the King James. King James says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but arise on. But these new versions say, if you believe, you're saved. But if you disobey, you're not going to be saved. You're going to lose it. It's an attack on the eternal security of the believer. It's an attack on the gospel.
That's not the Bible.
And by the way,
God either said believe or God either said obey. But he didn't say both. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to go with the Bible that is not attacking the deity of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
I'm going to go with the Bible that is not attacking the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go with the Bible that is not attacking the gospel, the salvation.
1 Corinthians 1:18. King James Version says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. What is the new King James? It's undercover. It's just like the King James, it's just modern. Okay, what does it say? For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Now notice what it says. But to us who are, notice the word that's added, being saved. You see that? But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now hold on a second. The Bible says, unto us which are saved. The New King James says, to us which are being saved. New American Standard Bible says, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. New International Version says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. New Living Translation, the message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved know it is the very power of God. English Standard Version, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. All these new modern versions say, being saved, being saved, being saved. The King James Bible says, to us who are saved.
Right.
What's the difference? Do you believe salvation is a process? Do you believe we are in the process of being saved? If you're a Catholic, that's what you believe. Well, I got to get baptized, infant baptism. Then I got to do my first communion. Then I gotta get catechized, then I gotta do this, I got all these steps. And at the end you gotta do your last rite. And you, as you fulfill those steps, you are being saved. The Bible doesn't say that. If you're a Pentecostal, that's what you believe. Well, I believe on Jesus, yes. But then I gotta get baptized, then I have to be filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues, then I gotta do this, and I do that, and I'm in the process of being saved. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved.
Amen.
John 3:36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. That means you have it. Right then, you're already saved. You already have it.
John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that hears my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation. Not, listen to this. But is passed from death unto life.
When you are saved, you were dead. Now you're alive. You've been passed from death unto life. Have you ever seen someone who's half dead, half alive?
How long have you been half dead?
I'm working on it. I'm being passed to death to life. No, salvation is the moment. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved. The Bible says, to us who are saved. Lucifer adds, being saved. Did God really say that? Hath God said? Colossians 1:14. King James Version says, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Reference to the blood of Jesus Christ. Even the forgiveness of sins. So we have redemption through His blood, according to the Bible. Notice what the New American Standard Bible says. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. What is missing? Through His blood. New International Version. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. What is missing? Through His blood. New Living Translation. Who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. What is missing? Through His blood. English Standard Version, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What is missing? Through His blood. You say, is it really that big of a deal that it's missing through His blood?
Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And notice this, listen to this. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood is no remission of sins.
You understand that Jesus Christ had to shed His blood? His blood had to be taken up to heaven. He had to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in order for us to be saved. To attack the blood of Jesus Christ is to attack the gospel.
Amen.
And when you have a Bible that says, oh, you can be saved, but it's not the blood, then here's the thing. You don't need Jesus for salvation at that point. Because you know what I needed from Jesus was His blood.
Amen.
Men like John MacArthur have attacked the doctrine of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not needed. I wonder where they get that from. Maybe because he's reading the English Standard. Maybe because he's studying out of these modern perversions of the Bible. So you have something, you know, my mother gave me an IV. My grandmother gave me a New American Standard. Look, I don't have anything against your grandmother. I'm sure she's a very sweet lady. I have nothing against your mom. Most people have never heard what I'm preaching right now. That's okay. But you're hearing it. But you're being warned. See, you say, well, why are they trying to give me something that's not actually the Bible? Because if they can disarm you, then you don't have a way to engage in battle. Colossians 1:14. I'm sorry, look at Isaiah 14:12. Here's a good one. These perversions of the Bible, they attack the deity of Jesus Christ. They attack salvation. No, you know what else they do? They promote Satan. Now, I'm going to need you to focus here for a minute, okay? And pay attention. Isaiah 14:12 says this. The King James Version. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Who knows who Lucifer is? I think we all do, right? Lucifer is Satan. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? I want you to notice this, okay? This is the only time in the Bible that we get the name of Satan. The only time. In all of Scripture, the only way you and I know that Satan's name is Lucifer is because of Isaiah 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? Now I want you to notice, it gives us his name and it gives us his title. O Lucifer, son of the morning. So what's the title of Lucifer? Son of the morning, right? How art thou cut down to the ground which this weakens the nation? What does the New American Standard Bible say? How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. What's missing? First of all, the name of Lucifer is missing. Oh, hold on a second. Why would Lucifer not want you to know his name? You ever heard of a surprise attack? See, the enemy doesn't want you to know anything about him. And by the way, the only reason you know that the name of Lucifer, that Satan is Lucifer, is because of our King James Bible. Because you can't find it in these new modern versions. They remove the name. One reference to Lucifer and they remove it. Why would they do that? Maybe because they're promoting Satan? How have you fallen from heaven? Now notice this. O star of the morning, son of the dawn. New International Version. Have you fallen? How you have fallen from heaven? Morning star. Make note of that phrase. Morning star. Son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You who once laid low the nations. Now I want you to understand this, okay? The King James said, O Lucifer, son of the morning. The New International removed Lucifer and changed the phrase son of the morning to morning star. You said they're similar. But here's the thing. Are they the same? No. Say, well, what's the big deal? Well, let me show you what the big deal. Take a King James Bible. Take a real Bible and go to Revelation chapter 22. If you don't have one, it's okay. We'll get you one. Let me just, I'll read for you out of Revelation 22. Look at verse 16. I just want you to see this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. The King James Version says this. I, Jesus, who's speaking? Jesus. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am, this is Jesus speaking, I am the root and the offspring of David, this is Jesus speaking, and the bright and morning star. You see that? What did Jesus call himself? The morning star. That's his title. Even the New International Version in Revelation 22:16 calls Jesus the morning star. What does the NIV call Lucifer falling down from heaven? How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? New International Version. How have you fallen from heaven? Morning star. Do you see that? Not only did they remove the name of Lucifer, they added a title of Jesus Christ. According to your NIV, Jesus fell from heaven and not Lucifer. You understand what we just talked about? They took a title that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, Morning Star. They removed the name of Lucifer. They her and put the title of Jesus in the NIV. It's just an updated language. They just removed the these and the thous. No, I think they did a little more than that.
Look at the New Living Translation. How are you fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning? No, Lucifer. You have been thrown down to the earth. You who destroyed the nations of the world. Notice the English Standard Version.
They tried to change it up. But notice. Don't tell me that Satan's not behind this.
Look at the English Standard Version. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star?
Okay, you're like, well there. It doesn't say morning star. Who? Where's Satan? Hold on a second. Go to 2 Peter 1:19.
2 Peter 1:19. How are you fallen from heaven, O day star, son of the dawn? How you are cut down to the ground, you who laid the nations low.
It's hard for me to read these versions because they don't flow like the King James Bible.
2 Peter 1:19. Look what it says. 2 Peter 1:19 is in your King James Bible. 2 Peter 1:19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Amen. Whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in the dark place, until the day dawn, and notice what it says, and the day star arise in your heart. Another reference to Jesus Christ. The day star. What does the ESV say? Puts the day star in where Lucifer belongs. Different title, same agenda.
Promoting Satan. Attacking Jesus Christ.
Why? Here's the question I have. Why do these Bibles have a beef with Jesus Christ? I thought the Bible was to teach us about Jesus, not attack him. Not remove his names and his titles and put them in the place of Lucifer.
Say, I don't know, I'm still not convinced. If you're still not convinced, there's no hope. But let's give you some more.
Luke 4:8, King James Version. And Jesus answered and said unto him, notice what Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. New American Standard Version. Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. What's missing?
Satan.
In Isaiah, we miss Lucifer. In Luke, we miss Satan. Why are they removing the names of Satan? You gotta understand this. These Bibles are becoming generic. Removing the references to Jesus Christ, removing the references of Satan, you say, why? What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. When it says he instead of God, so you guys said this, there's coming a man, maybe you've heard of him, he's the Antichrist. He's coming as if he were Christ. And I believe these Bibles, not the ones we have today, but you gotta understand this, they come out with new versions every year. And they're getting worse and worse. I believe these new versions are going to be used of the Antichrist to bring in the New World Order. Because he's going to fit all these characteristics. I mean, he was manifest in the flesh. I'm a he. We're all a he.
But it was God who was manifest in the flesh.
Look at the New International Version. Luke 4:8. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. New Living Translation. Jesus replied, the scriptures say, you must worship the Lord your God and serve him only. English Standard Version. And Jesus answered him, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only shall you serve. In every one of the modern versions, what is removed? Satan. The name. Not only that, these new Bible versions are bringing in the New World Order. Or they're helping with the New World Order.
So Pastor Manage, you're going on these conspiracies. You believe in the New World Order?
You think it's crazy to think that there are bankers and people out there trying to bring in a one world government?
I don't know if you've ever read the book of Revelation, but the Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to bring in a one world government.
Right.
The Bible tells us that the Antichrist is going to bring a one world religion. I don't think it's that far-fetched that people are saying, oh, the bankers are bringing in a new world order with a one world government. Now, they may think, you know, these conspiracy theory guys, they may think, oh, it's just the bankers, it's just this. But we know in the Bible that the Antichrist is bringing in that same thing. That's what the Bible says. And notice what these modern versions say. The King James Bible, Hebrews 9:10, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them, talking about those ordinances in the Old Testament, the meats, the drinks, the divers washes, the carnal's ordinance. How long were they supposed to do that till? Why don't we do that today? Imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, the time of Reformation is not a reference to Martin Luther, you know, and the Reformation. The time of Reformation is a reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, you guys hear me. That is a reference to the first coming of Jesus Christ. When Jesus came, was a time of reformation. We no longer do the meats, the drinks, the divers washes, the cardinal ordinances. We no longer do any of that. Why? Because of the time of reformation came. The Lord Jesus Christ came. What does the New Bible say? New International Version? They only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial washings, extended regulations applying until the, notice what it says, time of the new order? Time of the new world order? Guess what? There is coming an Antichrist, and when He comes, it will be the time of the new order. But that's not what Hebrews is talking about. I'm just here to tell you, these Bibles have an agenda. It ought not surprise you, there's been an agenda against the Word of God since the Garden of Eden. It ought not surprise you, people were attacking the Word of God even before Paul ever finished penning certain books. There was already fraudulent, corrupted Bibles being sent about. These Bibles omit verses. New modern versions have 16 missing verses in the New Testament alone. Can you believe that? 16. Completely gone. And you know what I think is funny? They don't even try to hide it. Well, they do try to hide it a little bit. But let me just, I'm just going to give you a couple examples, okay? I know we're going longer, but it's film day, alright? Acts 8.36. So what is that? I want you to see this. Acts 8.36. King James Bible. Verse 36. I love this passage. I use it all the time. I use it to explain people about baptism all the time. Verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What does hinder me to be baptized? So the eunuch says, hey, here's some water. What's hindering me? What's stopping me from getting baptized? Verse 37. And Philip, that's the soul winner, said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. So the eunuch, that's the sinner, says, what's hindering me? What's stopping me from getting baptized? Philip, the soul winner, says, well, if you believe, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he, the eunuch, answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What just happened to the eunuch? He got saved. Why? Because if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God is raised from the dead, thou shalt be saved. He believed in his heart, he confessed with his mouth, he got saved. So what did they do? Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized. Okay, so verse 36, what's stopping me from getting baptized? Verse 37, as long as you believe, you can get baptized. Verse 37, he confessed with his mouth, believes in his heart. Verse 38, they baptized him. Amen. What does the New International Version say? As they, verse 36, I want you to notice this. As they traveled along the road, they came to water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of me being baptized? Okay, we're good up to there, right? Verse 37, verse 38. And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. Now, did you just catch what happened? What was missing? I don't know if you noticed. The entire verse 37 was missing. You know what I think is funny? They don't even, and I'm afraid to say this because somebody's going to watch this and then they're going to begin to change it. But here's what I think is funny. Up to now, they don't even change the numbering. You think they'd go from 36 and they'd be like, oh, nah, let's get rid of 37, but let's make the next one 38. No, they put in 37 and then they just go to the next verse, 38. So according to the New International Version, they're going down the road. He says, what's stopping me from getting baptized? According to the NIV, nothing. Let's just baptize you. What's missing? Believe on Jesus Christ. What's missing? The gospel. What's missing? Why are these Bibles attacking Jesus Christ? Doesn't make any sense to me. But it would make sense if you realize that Satan's behind them. See, according to the NIV, see, this is why we don't do infant baptism. You know why? Because according to the Bible, what's stopping me from getting baptized? You got to believe and then be baptized. An infant can't believe. An infant's not even condemned. Infant dies, they go to heaven. But a Catholic could read that and say, well, infant baptism, go ahead. What's stopping you from getting baptized? Nothing. Let's just baptize him. No, something is stopping you from getting baptized. It's believing. It's just missing in your Bible. Look at the New Living Translation. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Verse 38. 36, 38. He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized them. Did you notice the verses missing? English Standard Version, verse 36. And as they went, as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. What was missing? Verse 37. What's missing? Jesus Christ. What's missing? Believe on Jesus Christ. See, that's not the Bible. And they don't even try to... Look, do you want to read a Bible that doesn't know how to count? Mike?
kids. You ask my kids. They'll tell you what comes after 36.
37. But these scholars, with all their Hebrew and Greek knowledge, and all their Bible college degrees that they line up, they couldn't figure out that after 36, you may want to put a 37. You don't want to just go to 38. Maybe, you know, we might have done better. Maybe if they would have been converted as a little child. Well, that's a good point. At least I thought of that. Okay, miscellaneous dumb things. Let me just give you some dumb things found in these new versions. 2 Samuel 21:19, King James Version. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanan, the son of Jael, region. Is that how you pronounce it? I don't know, and you don't know either. And Bethlehemite, now notice what it says, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite, the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So hold on a second. You remember the story of David and Goliath? Who's familiar with the story of David and Goliath? I think we're all familiar. Remember, David, there's a little boy named David, there's a big, tall, ugly guy named Goliath. David killed Goliath. Basic Bible, right? According to 2 Samuel 21:19, this guy Elhanan slew the brother of Goliath. That makes sense, right? Because remember, Goliath had five brothers. Remember the story? So this guy Elhanan, he slew the brother of Goliath. Praise the Lord. Maybe you never knew that before. Now you do. Look at what the New American Standard Bible says. Look what it says. There was war with the Philistines against Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jerry Origim, the Bethlehemite, look what it says, killed Goliath the Gittite. What's missing? The statement, the brother of Goliath. So what does your New American Standard say? Your New American Standard says that Elhanan killed Goliath. Wait a minute, I thought David killed Goliath. Your Bible, and by the way, these Bibles tell you in the story that David killed Goliath. But then here, they tell you this other guy killed Goliath. That's a contradiction in the Bible. Maybe they should have got some kids to help him with this. Because you ask one of these little kids, hey, who killed Goliath? David killed Goliath. But these scholars can't figure out that David killed Goliath. They put in here, look at what it says, New American Standard Version, Elhanan, the son of whoever, the Bethlehemite, killed Goliath. That's not true. David did. That's a contradiction in the Bible. That's a mistake in the Bible. I don't want a Bible that doesn't know that David killed Goliath. Look at the New Standard Version. And there was again war with the Philistines at Gob, and Elhanan, the son of Jerry Origim, the Bethlehemite, look what it says, struck down Goliath the Gittite. No, he didn't. David struck down Goliath the Gittite. This is just foolishness. This is not updating the Bible. This is not updating the words. This is not removing the TH and adding an S. This is Satan making a mockery of the Word of God. Laughing all the way to the bank while Christians are purchasing these things. They're easier to understand. It's like if we just went in to the government and voluntarily we're turning in our weapons to the government. They're going to protect us. We're voluntarily turning in our weapons to Satan. We give the government our guns. They want to give us a little BB gun. We give Satan our King James Bible. He wants to give us a piece of trash.
Amen.
Doesn't know how to count. Tells us that David didn't kill Goliath. Attacks the deity of Christ. Attacks the gospel. Let me show you another example. 1 Samuel 13:1. King James Version says Saul reigned 1 year when he had reigned 2 years over Israel. So, okay, great. Saul reigned 1 year. Look what the English Standard Version says. Saul lived 1 year and then became king. Now, those aren't the same things. You know what that verse just told us? That Saul was a one-year-old when he became a king. You say, well, what's the big deal, Pastor? You know, in history, there have been babies that have been made kings because, you know, their parents died or whatever. Okay, here's the problem. 1 Samuel 9:2 says, about Saul, and he had sons whose name was Saul, a choice young man, and a godly, and there was not among the children of Israel a godlier person than he. Notice what it says about Saul. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. That's how Saul is described for us. When he became king, you know why they made him king? Because he was the tallest guy. I have an issue with Saul, you know what I mean? All short people have an issue with Saul. He's so tall. Look at him. He's so handsome. He's head and shoulders above the rest. Let's make him king. Well, according to the English Standard Version, he was 1 year old when he was head and shoulders above all the men. I was one big baby. I'm trying to tell you, these Bibles are dumb. Nobody, you ever wrote an essay for school and had somebody proofread it? Somebody should have proofread these Bibles.
They should have had a little child proof you these Bibles. They would have said, hey, listen, you went from 36 to 38.
Hey, listen, I'm pretty sure David killed Goliath.
Hey, listen, I'm pretty sure Jesus Christ is God.
Hey, listen, I'm pretty sure Jesus did not get cast out of heaven. I'm pretty sure that was Lucifer. You missed that.
Mark 1, verses 2 and 3. Let me just give you another example. We're almost done. We actually are almost done, okay? Just let me just give you this example. The King James Version says this. As it is written in the prophets, okay? We know who the prophets are, right? So he's telling us, he's going to quote the prophets for us. He says, it's written in the prophets. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. That's a quote out of the book of Malachi. Malachi was a prophet. And then he says this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's a quote out of Isaiah. So the Bible says, I'm going to quote for you the prophets, and then he quotes for us two prophets, Malachi and Isaiah. Are you following me? We're good, right? What do these new versions say? I'm just showing you some miscellaneous dumb things in these new Bibles. The New American Standard says this, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. So they change it. They say, we're not going to quote the prophets. We're going to just quote Isaiah the prophet. Okay. Now here's the problem. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. You say, what's the problem? Here's the problem. That's a quote out of the book of Malachi. The new Bible say, I'm going to quote for you Isaiah, then they quote Malachi. You know what? At best, they misquoted a prophet. At worst, they're just idiots. I don't know. I mean, they're misquoting. You know reporters can get fired for misquoting? But we're going to take this as the Word of God? New International Version. It is written in Isaiah the prophet. And then they gave you a quote from Malachi. I will send my messengers ahead of you who will prepare your way. New Living Translation. As it is, just as the prophet Isaiah had written. And then they give you a quote from Malachi. Look, I am sending my messenger ahead of you and will prepare your way. English Standard Version. As it is written Isaiah the prophet. Then they give you a quote from Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. I'm just here to tell you, the Bible, the King James Bible says, as it is written in the prophets, telling you I'm going to quote a couple of prophets. Then they quote Malachi, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, who shall prepare thy way. And then they quote Isaiah, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. I'm just showing you mistakes in your Bible. Sometimes I'm out soul winning and people will say to me, I don't believe the Bible because there's mistakes in the Bible. And I'll say, show me one. And they'll pull out an NIV. I'll say, don't show me. I can show you mistakes in that thing. I can show you contradiction in that thing. Show me one in the King James Bible. You won't find one. Because this is the Word of God. We're done right here. Go to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to look at one reference in 2 Thessalonians, one reference in 1 Timothy. We're done. One reference in 2 Thessalonians, one reference in 1 Timothy. I haven't even preached that long. Sometimes I preach this long just on a normal Sunday. Without all these lights. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, look at verse 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1.
Before the Antichrist comes, there must be a falling away. You understand that? You know what falling away means? Apostasy. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we talking about? The coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by our gathering together unto Him. What is this? It's the rapture. Jesus is coming, and we're being gathered with Jesus. Are you following what I'm saying?
2 Thessalonians 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the gathering together unto Him. So He says, I'm going to talk to you about the rapture. Jesus coming, we're going to get gathered. Verse 2.
That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, we saw this already, as the day of Christ is at hand.
The day of Christ is a reference to the rapture, which we saw in verse 1.
Verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first.
Jesus Christ is coming anytime. No, there's got to come a falling away first.
And the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist. So there's got to come a falling away. There's got to come the Antichrist before the day of Christ. Verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that worshipeth so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself to be God. Here's what you understand. Before the Antichrist can come, before the one world government can come, before the new world order can come, there has to come a falling away first. What is falling away? Apostasy. Don't turn there. 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, that's where we're living right now, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Notice, in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. How are they going to depart from the faith? Giving heed to seducing spirits, a reference to devils, and the doctrines, the teachings of devils. You know what you have in your hand when you have a New International Version? It's the doctrine of devils. Because from the moment that Satan showed up, he was attacking the Word of God. Yea, hath God said, he shall not surely die. Oh, they're just small changes, but they change big doctrines. You got to understand this. Before the one world government comes, there's going to be a falling away. People are going to stop believing. And why? Because they're given Bibles that are not actually the Word of God. They're giving Bibles that attack the deity of Jesus Christ. Is it any marvel today that the average young kid being raised in a public school does not believe that Jesus is God? Well, why would they believe that? Maybe because most Bibles being used don't believe that Jesus is God. Is it anyone? I mean, they're putting mistakes in our Bible, and then people are doubting the Bible. They're doubting God. They're believing in evolution. They're believing in all things. All it's doing, it's promoting a one world government. Why? Because it's promoting a falling away. Okay, well, Pastor Jimenez, what do we do with it? Well, you ought to join us in the stand against these watered down versions. Look, I'm not. If you got a New Living Translation in your hand, you got an NIV in your hand, you got a New American Standard. Look, I'm not mad at you. I love you. That's why I'm preaching this. That's why we're telling you this. Look, you make your own decision. You walk out of this service and say, I think the NIV is fine. I'm going to say, God bless you. Because really, you're going to need it. But you know what? I believe that if you just took the time to compare a diamond with a cubic zirconia, I think it'll become very clear which one's the Word of God. Say, Pastor Menace, I got an NIV. Throw it in the trash. I'll give you a King James. Right. Look, and by the way, let me just say this. This sermon was kind of negative about these new Bible versions. Tonight's sermon will be more positive. It's about the King James Bible. You got to understand this. We're not King James only because I've got some loyalty to the name King James. We're loyal to it because of the word that's in it. It could have any name on the cover. It's the Word of God.
Amen.
And I'd invite you to come back tonight as we talk about the King James Bible. I want to give you a few things to think about as to why it is the Word of God. Maybe you don't normally come on a Sunday night. That's fine. I understand that. But I invite you to come back tonight. We're going to do more than just... We'll still compare a few more verses that I'd like you to see. But we're not going to do it as much as we did this morning. We're going to talk about the King James Bible. We're going to talk about the inspiration, the preservation. Why you can say today that you have the Word of God in your hand. This will help you. This is authoritative. This is the Word of God. This can give you salvation. This can help you. But you got to know that you have it. You can't be doubting it. Don't let Satan get in your ear and tell you, is that what he really said? That is what he really said.
Amen.
You got a King James Bible. God bless you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. And Lord, I hope, I pray that the sermon this morning was received in the spirit that it was given. Father, this sermon was not given to try to offend. It was not given to try to minimize. It wasn't given to try to make people feel dumb. It was given that our eyes might be opened. It was given that we might realize that there is an attack. There is a systematic attack on the Word of God. It's been from the Garden of Eden. It was throughout the New Testament. And it's the same today. Help our eyes to be open. Help us to be humble enough to receive your word. Father, we love you. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing one song before we're dismissed. Let's go to page number 119. We'll sing 119. We'll sing one song before we're dismissed. 119. Sing it out on the first. 119. Amen.